If you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you burn the truth of Scripture into our hearts, mind, and soul. That out of the truth of the Word of God, we will love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you will speak to us, that the Spirit who lives within us will ignite and convict our hearts of the truth we heard, of the truth we read, and of the truth we understand through the Word of God. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for the work of God. May you increase as we decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You must have heard of many sermons in your life. I remember a few months back, Pastor John shared with us that it was probably his 900+ sermon that he has preached in his entire life. I was amazed because I have never heard of a pastor who have counted his sermons, or how many sermons he preached ever in his life. But you must have heard of many sermons in your life. And if you have been with Pastor John all your life in this church, you probably have heard of 960+, probably now it's nearing to 1,000 sermons already in your life. But have you ever heard of the church's first sermon ever preached after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you have it here right now. Peter is actually preaching the first ever sermon in the history of the church, and he is laying down the foundation for the church. Can you imagine Peter standing up in the crowd preaching about our Lord Jesus Christ? Peter, who rejected Jesus Christ 3 times because he was fearful of his life. Peter, who always had his foot in his mouth. Peter, who always speaks before he thinks. Peter, who stopped Jesus from going to the cross. But here we see a different kind of Peter. He is now changed. He is no longer the timid Peter, but he is now empowered by the Spirit of God to stand up courageously, proclaiming the truth of the gospel fearlessly. And this is actually one evidence on why we believe Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. Would one risk your own life for someone who remains in the grave? I don't think so. But because Peter has seen with his own eyes the resurrected Lord, Peter himself has been empowered supernaturally by the Spirit of God. He is now able to stand up in the presence of the people to proclaim the truth of God courageously and fearlessly. He is actually fulfilling what Jesus said about him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And this is why we must pay more attention to what Peter has to say here, because he is actually laying the foundation for the church and what it should be proclaiming. What are some important foundations that the church should be built upon? The first point that we learn from the sermon of Peter is this: we are living in the last days. We have to be constantly reminded. Verse 17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says here, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says this, these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. In all these texts, along with Acts chapter 2, verses 17, the last days began when Jesus came here down on earth. The coming of Jesus Christ was the beginning of the end. His coming marked the beginning of the last days. And since the ascension of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago until today, and until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, where are we living now? What days are we living now? We are living in the last days. We are living in between the beginning of the kingdom of God until the consummation of God when Jesus Christ comes again. And I think we have to always be constantly reminded that we are living in the last days. And in these last days, the second point that Peter wants to bring out is that in the last days, the church will be marked by the power of the Spirit of God. In my previous sermon, I shared with you that the reason why Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon us is so that we can be empowered to go out, because it is now the season of harvesting. It is now the season of sharing Christ. It is now the season of bringing people into the kingdom of God. And here it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And this is the work of the Spirit. When it is poured out upon us, our sons and daughters, our young men and women, our old men and old women, what do we have? We will desire to prophesy, we will desire to proclaim of the word of God. We will see visions regarding the kingdom of God. We will dream dreams for the sake of the kingdom of God. The church will be marked by the power of the Spirit of God. And throughout the book of Acts, we see the many work of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we see is that the Holy Spirit in the work of evangelism. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts chapter 4, do you know what the people are praying for? They were praying for boldness. They are praying for boldness to go out and share more about our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were praying, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the effect of the filling? They all began to speak the word of God boldly. No one was afraid anymore. No one was fearful anymore. They just go out from where they are and they just share the word of God. Are you willing, upon praying, just to go out to walk down the streets of Jalan Alor and just proclaim the word of God courageously? In Acts chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, it says here, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. The Holy Spirit will also give us boldness to evangelize to our friends and family personally. And over here, the Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch was in and share with him about Jesus Christ personally. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 45, it says here, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He is in the work of evangelism, convicting the hearts of the people and drawing them to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. What did the Holy Spirit show to Paul? A city full of idols. His spirit was provoked. He says, Lord, when will these people come and know and believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. What did the Spirit teach Apollos to do? To teach and speak accurately the things that are concerning Jesus. So we see in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is an essential part of the work of evangelism. And not only that, the Holy Spirit pioneers and inspires the work of mission. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, it says here, while the believers were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. While the believers were praying and worshipping the Lord, what did the Holy Spirit do? They convict the hearts of the believer and say, hey, send these people out for the work of mission. And then again, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, the Macedonian call, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come out to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Again, we see here the Holy Spirit pioneers and inspires the work for mission. It is an essential part in the work of mission. And what else in the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit lays the foundation for the growth of the church. When the believers were arguing on whether the new uncircumcised believers should keep the law of Moses, in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, what does it say here? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So there was a great confusion within the church of God between the Jewish people who has accepted Jesus Christ and Gentile believers who has accepted Jesus Christ. And they were thinking, should they be circumcised? Should they observe the law of Moses? What should they do? And while they were all praying together as a church, different people, different nation, different background, different language, different culture, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. While they were praying, they said, Lord, what should we do? We are so confused. The Holy Spirit enlightened them and lays the foundation so that the church can continue growing. If ever one day we are going out to start a new church and everyone is fighting about whether what color of seats should we have or what color of curtains should we have, I hope it won't go over there. We should all pray together and seek the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. What did the believers do when they were selecting people to become overseers and leaders of the church? They were praying and the Holy Spirit inspired them of who they should choose. Men who were full, who are full with the Holy Spirit, who is able to shepherd and lead the people in the right way. The Holy Spirit is also prominent in the foundation of the growth of the church. And finally, the Holy Spirit preserves and comforts. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 56, it says here, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, about what Stephen has preached about, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And verse 59 and 60, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Or he has went home to the Lord. The Holy Spirit was there, comforting Stephen, even in the point of death. And I remember, there was a point when we were reaching out to Shirlene's dad. We praise the Lord that he has belief in Jesus Christ. But he was down with fourth stage cancer. I remember there was one day when I was going to the hospital in HUKM to give him a visit. We were there trying to pray for him, trying to comfort him. I was there way earlier because I was preaching at Desa Park City. So I was there 1 hour earlier. And when I went there, I saw how much Shirlene's dad was suffering. With the oxygen mask, he was just breathing, he was just gasping every single breath, trying to survive. I didn't know what to do. I was praying, Lord, what should I do with him? And I remembered that being a new believer, I should read the book of Psalms to him. And I said to myself, well, just read Psalms 23, and I think that's it, you know? So I took out my Bible, I was reading Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He will lead you beside quiet water, he will lead you beside green pasture, he will be with you, even through the valley of the darkness and death, and his goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of our life. And I thought, well, reading Psalms 23, that's enough. He was holding my hand. And when I finished reading Psalms 23, you know what he did? He was grasping my hand harder, signaling me to read more. Read more of the Bible, read more to me. And said, okay, sure. I kept on reading. I read Psalms 24, I read Psalms 25, I read Psalms 26, I read Psalms 27. I was thinking to myself, oh no, am I going to read the entire Psalms? And when I stopped reading, you know, whenever I stopped reading, he would just grip my hand harder, signaling me to read more, read more. And I could sense when I was reading the Psalms to him, there was just this sense of peace in his heart. It is as if the Lord Jesus was with him, holding his hand, comforting him through the moments of death. And whenever I stopped reading, whenever I read, he was just kind of doze asleep, you know. It's like there was just so much peace. And when I stopped reading, then he was just gripping my hands, like, keep on reading. And then I kept on reading. And then I was thinking in my heart, oh no, when are they going to come? Am I going to read the entire Psalms, you know? I'm like almost there already, Psalm 27 to Psalm 150. I don't know what was going on in the spirit, in the mind of Shirlene's dad at that time. He couldn't communicate with us. He could only communicate with a grip of his hand, telling me, keep on reading the Psalms. I find peace and comfort there. And when I said, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we preach forth the gospel, if people ever reject you, if people ever curse you for sharing about Jesus Christ, if you ever go through pain and suffering for following and obeying our Lord, he is always there to preserve and comfort us. And we see here in Acts 27, 20, 25, Last night, an angel of God, who to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, man, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." It was when the boat on which Paul and the sailors were on, and they were stranded in the sea, and the angel of the Lord, it could be our Lord Jesus, it could be the Holy Spirit, who was there to preserve and comfort everyone who was on the boat. So brothers and sisters, we are not left alone. Jesus Christ has poured out his Spirit upon the church so that we will be empowered and so that we can continue the work of Christ until he comes back. And what is the third point that Peter wants to bring out in his first sermon? It is that Jesus is coming back. Verses 19 and 20 says this, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." This is what Jesus himself said to the disciples when they asked Jesus what the signs will be during the close of age. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 31, it says this, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And then Jesus himself continues saying, "When we know that the last day is coming, what should we do? We should therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." You know, sometimes we have this wind that blows and says, "Oh, the last day is coming, the last day is coming," you know, and what are the signs? Let us be on watch so that we can prepare ourselves. I remember there was a time when my wife and I, we were not dating yet. I remember I was sitting by the swing in the seminary, looking out at the sea, doing my devotion and praising the Lord. And suddenly my wife, that time, she wasn't my girlfriend yet lah, she pounced out of the bush. And she said, "Hey, would you like to go to McDonald's to have ice cream?" And because my wife has to meet a Japanese man, so she was worried and she wanted to take me along to McDonald's. I don't know what was her secret motive behind that. You know, sorry dear, you don't have an opportunity to share a version here because it's a sermon, it's only a one-way street. Okay? So yeah, I said, "Okay, sure, why not?" You know? So I followed her to McDonald's. She said the guy was coming at two in the afternoon. And so we got McDonald's ice cream and she was telling me a story about her entire life. Life in Dula, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I was eating ice cream. "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's good, very good, very good." You know? And she told me that the Japanese man was coming at 2. They was wanting to talk about something, you know, doing ministry to the Japanese people in Penang. But the guy didn't turn up until, I don't know, about 4 or 5, you know? So she had 2-3 hours just telling me about her entire life. I was thinking to myself, are you sure she's coming at 2? Are you trying to find ways to talk with me, you know, telling she's coming at 2, but she's coming at 5, you know. So when the Japanese man finally came, you know, instead of talking about ministry or reaching out to the Japanese people, you know, he was there, he was like telling us, "Hey, have you seen this website? Wow, it is the last days, man. You know, there's a countdown timer of when the world will come to an end. Oh no, look at all the signs. Look at, wow, war is breaking out here. War is happening here. War might be coming here. You know, what will happen? You know, wow, are we prepared or not?" well, many years have passed by and there's no sign of Jesus coming back. There is no sign of war breaking out. Even now, we may all be afraid. What will Trump say to Kim Jong-un in North Korea? Will he agitate Kim Jong-un so much that Kim Jong-un will be furious and mad and he will just fire one nuclear missile to somewhere else and boom, world war will happen. And even so, is Jesus coming back? We don't know. But Jesus' emphasis here is not to look out for signs, but are you keeping watch and keeping vigilant every single hour, every single minute, every single second until the Master comes back? Jesus emphasizes it again in verses 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master or the servant will come on the day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, brothers and sisters, which servant are you? The wise and faithful servant who is always doing the Lord's work, even though you may not know when the master is coming back? Or are you the servant who says to yourself, well, the master is delayed. It is still a long way before he comes. And then goes around beating other fellow servants and wasting your life. What does Jesus call about the fellow servant who think the master is delayed and just wasting his life? Hypocrites! People who profess the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but going around wasting their life. As if Jesus Christ is not their Lord and Savior. So I pray that we would be the wise and faithful servant, wise in taking every single opportunity not to delay the work of the Lord, and faithful in doing His work. And finally, the fourth point that Peter wants to bring out in the first sermon for the church is this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't this such a beautiful statement? Imagine this. It is preached forth by Peter himself, a Jewish believer, a man who has been brought up his entire life thinking that Gentiles are second class, that the kingdom of God is only meant for the Jewish people, a man who has been brought up to hate other people but his own kind, a man who has been brought up to think that the Messiah, the Christ, will only come and save his own people. And here, finally, when he is empowered by the Spirit of God, and when he read the book of Joel, and he finally understood what the prophet Joel was trying to mean, is that the kingdom of God is right now opening its doors to everyone. And what is so beautiful about this passage? That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, I am not trying to criticize or attack anything regarding sharing the gospel. I know that some of us are brought up in the idea of sharing the four spiritual law. You know, you got the four points and the book. And you go around and you ask people to say the sinner's prayer. That is very good. That is something that we should do, having a heart to share the gospel. But the only danger is that when we begin to think that the entire gospel or the entire work of evangelism is only narrowed down to this. And so sometimes we begin to wonder, hey, is that person saved? I didn't follow the formula lah. I didn't follow step one, step two, step three, step four, asking the same prayer, da-da-da-da-da. But you know what is the beauty of this passage here? Is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter where you are, what you do. You could be in the kitchen cooking, and suddenly the Spirit of God just convicts your heart so much that you just want to bow down in the presence of the Lord in the kitchen and say, Lord, I'm just having so much problem in my life, right? There's just so much trouble. What should I do, Lord? And when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He will come to you. He will speak to you. He will assure you. I remember a point of time in my life when I was running away from the Lord and I was in my hostel room, in my hostel. And then I was reading the Bible. I was just crying out to the Lord. And I was just calling out to Him, Lord, I'm living in sin. I'm running away from You. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. Then I call unto the name of the Lord. And His promise is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't this good news? Isn't it wonderful? But why are we keeping all this to ourselves? Why are we not going out to share? And you know, a lot of times when we share about the gospel to our friends and family, we are so fearful with the foolishness of the gospel. Isn't it foolish to believe in a man who would die on the cross for your sin? And just by believing in him, you will be saved? Isn't it foolish to die to believe in a man who has been crucified? And so a lot of times, you know how we try to share the gospel? We try and market it. We try and wrap it up with a nice, beautiful paper and say, well, you know, I experienced the Lord in such a way. Well, your friend or family could say, yeah, I experienced too. But I experienced, I don't know, how Buddha has saved me, or how so-and-so has saved me, or how my work and my strength and being an atheist has saved me. Because whether we like it or not, the gospel is offensive. The gospel is scandalous. The gospel is foolish in the eyes of the world. But if you look at the book of Acts, whenever the apostles were preaching, do you see them wrapping it up beautifully? No. They went out and they were just so straightforward. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You hypocrites, you people who have turned away from the Lord, you who have worshipped idols, come and believe in Jesus Christ who has died for you and He has been resurrected. And He has accomplished everything. And all you have to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it speaks about how much we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens when we try wrapping it up? We expect the pastor and the preacher to wrap up his sermon. Slowly, the pastor and the preacher begin to preach illustration-based sermon. You know why? Because only illustration can keep you awake. Nice story. Laugh at it a little bit. You know, I don't want the offensive part, Lord. I don't want the preacher to preach that God asked me to give up everything. God asked me to sacrifice it all. God asked me to give a living sacrifice and obey Him. No, Lord, I don't want that. It's too offensive. It's too scandalous. It's foolish in the eyes of the world. Teach me how I can excel. Teach me how I can be. It's good to be prosperous and successful. Yes, it's good. The Lord will bless us if we seek to honor Him. But sometimes when it becomes too much, then what you have, the prosperity gospel, the grace gospel, that you are not called to suffer, you're only called to receive all the blessings from the Lord. that the Lord will only bless you and no harm, no pain, no suffering will ever come upon you. And pastor, preacher, give me some illustration. Don't just talk about the word. It's so boring, lah. Yeah, I don't understand, lah. What's all this word about? Why all this word? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who's Lord? What name? What has He done for you and me? I pray that, you know, sometimes as I read through the book of Acts, wow, so much passion. I just feel so convicted. How bold the disciples were. They were willing to just give up everything because they know that the kingdom of God is just priceless. It's so valuable. They were able to just go out in boldness just to share the word of the Lord without fear and with so much courage. They are not there just to share their experience or their testimony or things like that. They are not there to just wrap it up and make it look nice. But they just share it, no matter how foolish, how offensive, how scandalous. And they just allowed the Holy Spirit to do His work. If you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, after Peter has preached forth the great sermon, you know, he preaches sermon probably in just 3 minutes. And in that 3 minutes, Acts chapter 2, the later part says that everyone was struck in their hearts. And they cry out to God and say, how can we be saved? And Peter just simply said, repent, all of you, and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. If someone were to come to you, how would you share that gospel to that person? At the end of Peter's life, tradition says that Peter died as a martyr. When he was given a choice on how he should die, and when they were wanted to crucify him like Jesus Christ, this is what he said to the soldiers, I like to be crucified upside down because I am unworthy to die as my Lord died. They were going to nail him on the cross, but Peter said, no, my Lord died like that. I am not worthy to die as He did. Hang me on the cross, head downward. And so Peter died on the cross, just as Jesus has told about him in the last chapter of John. But he died upside down. Here we have Peter, the disciple who is hot-tempered, who spoke before he thinks. The disciple who stopped Jesus from going to the cross. The disciple who denied Jesus 3 times. The disciple who ran away. But now, we have Peter, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, until the very end. He is faithfully sharing about Jesus until the very end. Likewise, we are all called to be His disciples. And as His disciples, we are called to be His student. And we are called to model Christ as an example. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, are we living in the last days? Are we marked by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we living as if Jesus is coming back? Are we urgent in sharing the gospel? And are we Christ's faithful disciple until the very end? Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for the great promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I just want to invite anyone here. You don't have to raise up your hands. You don't have to stand up. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're struck in your heart to share the gospel to someone else. Maybe you're struck in your heart to repent of certain sins in your lives. Or maybe you just want to give your life to the Lord and you don't know how. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the beautiful thing about the gospel, the wonderful thing about what Jesus has done is that wherever you are, whatever you are doing, the veil has been torn. We can now just come to the Lord and call upon His name. Would you right now take some time and call upon the name of the Lord? Call upon His beautiful, His glorious, His mighty, His powerful name. Call upon Him to consume us, to ignite us with a passion for His name. Call upon Him to help us at this time. Lord, we just want to call upon You, and we know that You would always hear us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.